You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon was a really big deal. Solomon was amazingly intelligent, wise, multi-talented, knew about all kinds of things. We would say in modern language, at least somewhat modern language, he was a Renaissance man. That is to say, he didn't just have expertise in one subject. He was someone who knew a great deal about many, 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 many things. And God blessed him with all of that wisdom and knowledge. But we saw that in the midst of his wealth, he craved more and he amassed fortunes for himself to the point of making silver as common as stone in the kingdom, because there was so much gold, all of his cups to drink from and all of his utensils and everything were made of gold because he just had so much. It was just totally over the top. We would use the word ostentatious. That's a good word to know for your ACT or your SAT, either one. It was just he was a show-off. And Solomon was powerful and had 1,000 wives, which, as we said, was not only ridiculous and unloving, it was sinful. But do you remember what happened in the previous chapter that we looked at, chapter 11? He died. He died. And so before we start chapter 12, I want us to ponder that. Do you know what happens to everybody? We die. And you may think, oh, well, I'm going to achieve greatness. I have dreams. I have ambitions. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to make my dreams come true. I'm not just one of these people who lives in a dream world. I make it reality. I'm going to make it happen. I really am. I really am. You may achieve that. You may do everything you set out to do. You know what you will find? You still die. And after you've been dead a while, do you know what else you'll find? If you could check on it. Nobody remembers you. Now, we remember Solomon because God wants us to learn from the example of Solomon's life. But my wife and I were visiting with a couple of our students last evening, a delightful time. And one of the things my wife said is, we could name a whole bunch of really famous people for you and you would have never heard of them. Okay? And these were people who were huge celebrities, hugely famous, and it's gone. It all goes away. It all goes away. Famous athletes. Who won the World Series in 1962? I have no idea. But if you were around in 1962, it was a big deal. Okay? Which team won the first Super Bowl? I don't know, I wasn't born yet. Exactly. Political giants, business giants, entertainment giants, all die. And that is very important to understand what happens in chapter 12. Because if you'll remember, God said that he would not tear the kingdom away from Solomon's family until after Solomon's death, for the sake of Solomon's father, King David. It wasn't for Solomon's sake. Solomon blew it so badly in his life that his dynasty was going to end. But God said, out of consideration for his father David, I will delay tearing it away. Now we see the tearing it away in chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12, this is God's word. Then Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard about it, he stayed in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon's presence. Jeroboam stayed in Egypt. But they summoned him. And Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Your father made our yoke harsh. You, therefore, lighten your father's harsh service and heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam replied, go away for 3 days and then return to me. So the people left. Then King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon when he was alive, asking, how do you advise me to respond to this people? They replied, today, if you will be a servant to this people and serve them, and if you respond to them by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice of the elders who had advised him and consulted with the younger men who had grown up with him and attended him. He asked them, what message do you advise that we shall send back to this people who said to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? Then the young men who had grown up with him told him, this is what you should say to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. This is what you should tell them. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. Although my father burdened you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king had ordered. Return to me on the third day. Then the king answered the people harshly. He rejected the advice the elders had given him and spoke to them according to the young men's advice. My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with barbed whips. The king did not listen to the people because this turn of events came from the Lord to carry out his word, which the Lord had spoken through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king had not listened to them, the people answered him, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Israel, return to your tents. David, now look after your own house. So Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the Israelites living in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam managed to get into the chariot and flee to Jerusalem. Israel is still in rebellion against the house of David today. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they summoned him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. No one followed the house of David except the tribe of Judah alone. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mobilized 180,000 fit young soldiers from the entire house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. You are not to march up and fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Each of you return home, for this situation is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went back according to the word of the Lord. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam said to himself, the kingdom might now return to the house of David. If these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. Then he made two golden calves, and he said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here are your gods who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set up one in Bethel and put the other in Dan. This led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. Jeroboam also made shrines on the high places and made priests from the ranks of the people who were not Levites. Jeroboam made a festival in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the festival in Judah. He offered sacrifices on the altar. He made this offering in Bethel to sacrifice to the calves he had made. He also stationed the priests in Bethel for the high places he had made. He offered sacrifices on the altar he had set up in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month. He chose this month on his own. He made a festival for the Israelites, offered sacrifices on the altar, and burned incense. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that happened rather quickly. God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon's family, but I'll do it in the lifetime of his son. Well, it happened right after his son became king. There are a number of lessons for us in this. First of all, what is your feeling toward the son of Solomon? He grew up in total privilege. I mean, nobody had ever been as rich as Solomon. And so this is the son of a very rich man who did not have to work for a living, but he had a bunch of friends he hung out with. And he's going to make them his advisors because undoubtedly, having wanted to hang out with a rich kid, they were very wise. Well, didn't work out very well. When the people came to him and said, we're willing to be your servants, we're willing to be your subjects, if you will lighten the load. Your daddy really made it hard on us because Solomon was wanting more, more, more. A rich American industrialist was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? His answer, a little more. That's the truth. If you're looking to money to make you happy, you're never going to get there. No amount of money will do it. Comedian Jeff Foxworthy, who is a brother in Christ, said that when he was starting out in comedy, he thought, if I could ever get to where I'm making this much money a year, then I'll be happy. And he said, I got to where I was making that much money per show, and I was ready to commit suicide. Money won't do it. Money will not do it. But this young man, son of a king, grew up in opulence, and now he's the king. And his subjects are saying, would you please cut us a break? Okay, you've already got wealth. You're already rich as can be. You've inherited all this. We're willing to serve you if you will just ease up, lower the tax rate, okay? And he says, well, give me 3 days to think about it. And then it says he inquired of the elders who had advised his father. And they said, you ought to listen to these people. You ought to tell them you'll cut them a break. If you will show yourself willing to listen and willing to be a servant to them, servant leadership, if you'll do that, they will be your subjects. He didn't like that answer. And so he asked his peers, people his own age, who very often don't know any more than we do. Okay? By the way, I remember being young and thinking that my friends and I knew more than any of the adults. Okay? I mean, it was just obvious. We had a friend in Atlanta who had a sign on her refrigerator. It said, go ahead and move out now while you know everything. I remember as a young adult thinking all those old fuddy-duddies, how did they just miss out on learning? Okay? Why can't they know what I know and what my friends know? One of the things that hopefully comes with age is that you realize there's a whole lot of stuff you don't know. And so, Rehoboam inquired of these people, and he inquired of these people, and he took the advice of these people. Is there anything missing? Who does it not mention him inquiring of? The Lord. He did not inquire of the Lord. If you go back and you look at his grandfather's life, David, When he had a decision to make, he was always wanting to know, what does God say? He would inquire of the Lord, and the Lord would answer him. If you want to do the will of God, God will show you what you need to know. James 1 promises us that. But you can't be double-minded. What's a double-minded person? It's somebody who wants to know the will of God, and then they'll decide what they're going to do. Okay? I mean, you know, it's not that I'm not interested in what God has to say. It's that I'm not sure I really trust Him. I'm not sure I'm committed to doing whatever God says. But I would like to know. James 1 says, if you're that kind of person, don't expect to get anything from God. But if you're committed to doing the will of God, God will show you whatever it takes in order to do the will of God. So, Rehoboam responds. Apparently, he thought this was some sort of clever response. My little finger. My little finger is bigger than my father's waist. Boy, that's an image, isn't it? How'd you like to see that guy on The Biggest Loser? Okay? He was bragging. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't saying, please don't look at me. My little finger is bigger than my father's waist. He's saying, I am Jabba the Hutt. I am used to getting what I want. And I like being full. You will serve me. Disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. So the people, hearing his response, said, okay, you're on your own. One of the things that's important to know about leadership is it requires followers. Okay? If you are a leader and you go boldly where none have gone before, and there's nobody back there, you're not a leader. You may be a pioneer, but you are not a leader. Jesus said to his disciples in the Gospel of John, I have much more to tell you, but right now you couldn't bear it. Let that sink in. Sometimes God doesn't tell us stuff because we're not ready for it. Well, the people abandoned him. He was left only with the tribe of Judah and apparently some of the folks from Benjamin. And he initially went down to try and attack. He was going to take back the kingdom by force. And God intervened and sent a prophet to tell him, don't do it. And to his credit, one of the only good things that we see in this man's life, he listened that time to what God spoke through the prophet. And he turned back and didn't attack the other tribes of Israel. So, Jeroboam, you remember him from the previous? Jeroboam had been told by God, if you will obey me, I will give you a dynasty. You will be the new line. But Jeroboam, instead of having faith in God's promises, gave in to fear. Look, beginning in verse 25, Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built Penuel. Jeroboam said to himself, the kingdom might now return to the house of David. If these people regularly go to offer sacrifices in the Lord's temple in Jerusalem, the heart of these people will return to their Lord, King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and go back to the king of Judah. So the king sought advice. Again, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He was struck with fear that I'm going to lose the kingdom. I mean, these people have made me king, but despite what God promised me, I'm not willing to do what God says. And furthermore, I don't want these people to do what God says. Now, Jeroboam knew what the people were told to do. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem, the place God had chosen, and worship him there. No, we can't have that. It could cost me my life. Okay, just a question. If you got a choice between doing what God says and dying, or disobeying God and prolonging your earthly days, which is a smarter move? Well, a live dog is better than a dead lion. So I think I'm going to do whatever I have to do in order to keep myself alive. Wrong choice. We were talking last night about the fact that Jim Elliot, who was martyred to the Alka Indians in South America, had a saying that became famous. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You can't save your life. Jesus said, whoever tries to save it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you think you're going to make your situation better by sinning, you are mistaken. You never, ever improve your situation by sinning. And you know what I've encountered over and over across the years? People who get into a mess by sinning and then think the only way to get out of the mess is to sin some more. Really? It's like, well, I know I shouldn't, but it's the only way I can see to get out of this. That's crazy. That's like trying to put out a fire with gasoline. Okay? It just doesn't work. Well, it's liquid. Doesn't work. Why are you in that mess? Well, I didn't do what I should have done. Okay? Okay, so now how are you going to get out of the mess? Well, I'm going to do something I shouldn't do. Oh, good. Clever. Clever. If you find yourself in a pit, the first thing you need to do is stop digging. Right? You won't dig yourself out of the hole. Doesn't work that way. Well, eventually, I think I'll get to the other side of the world. It may be a little hot going through the core, but Jeroboam was offered a dynasty and the blessing of God if he would simply trust and obey. Jeroboam chose instead not only to sin against God, but to lead his kingdom into sin. He set up idols for them and said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. We're going to change the history. We're going to change the scriptures. We're going to change reality. You can believe what you want, but it doesn't make it so. You can ignore the truth, but eventually you're going to have to stand before God. This was in accordance with the word of the Lord. As sad as it was, as bad as it was, this is what God had warned was going to happen. Because when you turn away from the truth, you are all the more easily deceived. I encourage you to read Romans chapter 1. You will find that when the wrath of God is poured out on people, what it looks like is God letting go. When people refuse to say to God, thy will be done, God says to people, thy will be done. Have it your way. And that is the most horrible judgment that can happen. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. The question isn't, how does it feel to you? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. If you think that God's ways are difficult, you've not taken hell into account. Do what God says. Do what God says. You'll never regret obeying the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that Your word is true, and I thank You that You sent Jesus to save sinners. I thank You that we don't have to be perfect performers in order for You to love us, but that You offer forgiveness and cleansing and new life that is eternal to all who trust in Jesus. Lord, grant that we would do that and that we would run from sin, not flirt with it. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.